Father in heaven, that is the prayer of our hearts, that your kingdom would come. And part of that is fulfilled when we as your church today proclaim your kingdom. So I ask that whatever our role is, God, that you would help us as a church to together fulfill the Great Commission. In your Son's name we pray, amen. Well, it is a joy to worship with you this morning, a particular joy as our family has been away from Lighthouse the last 2 months, mostly due to missions, training, and then support raising. And so we are happy to finally be here. If you don't know me, my name is Seichi, and I've been serving with Pastor Francis in the college ministry the last 5 years. And I recently stepped down from Beacon as my wife and I are preparing as missionaries to be sent out. And so we were aiming to depart late October, but for some family matters that recently came up, we are pushing back our departure to at least some time early next year, Lord willing. In light of our original plan to leave in October, which is next month, I was slotted in to preach today, hence this one-off message on missions in the middle of our Fruit of the Spirit series. And if I can make one connection to the Fruit of the Spirit and missions, it's that by the end of our Fruit of the Spirit series, and we're bearing more of the fruit of the Spirit, this might mean that more of us from Lighthouse will end up being a goer to the mission field. So if that's you, please talk to Pastor Rich Hung, who is our new outreach pastor. But in all seriousness, our focus on missions this morning will remind us that living the fruitful life will mean that as a church, whatever our role is, whether a goer or a sender, we're committed to obeying the Great Commission together. Now, when I first came to Lighthouse in 2019 as a summer pastoral intern, there were several things that really stood out to me in the first few months I was here. And one is the kingdom-mindedness of the church. Now, Lighthouse, I soon learned that Lighthouse isn't about branding itself or promoting itself or as a church making a name for ourselves, but it is about the kingdom of Christ. Now, one way this was evident to me was the fact that the church would take on people for the pastoral internship, even if they weren't previously a part of Lighthouse, like myself, or people who weren't likely to stay at Lighthouse afterward. This showed me that the church leadership really wanted to invest in people who might end up serving at another church, blessing another group of God's people. Now, to me, this was evidence that Lighthouse is about the kingdom, not just self-oriented. Now, there's another way I've seen the church be really kingdom-minded, and it is investing in the work of church planting. And we know that Lighthouse began as a church plant from Evergreen, and 21 years later, we get to see how the DNA of church planting has been passed on from Evergreen to Lighthouse. We've seen it 9 to 10 years ago when members of our church left for Texas to join the church plant, Zoe. We've seen it several years ago when two Japanese interns at Lighthouse and their families that came together to start a church in Japan, Lagos. Now, to be sure, church planting doesn't just happen to be a particular trait of Lighthouse or Evergreen. Now, but why would a church like ours, or any church for that matter, be willing to give up its members, to lose its members and send them out to start another church? Well, it's because we want Christ and his kingdom to be treasured, not just in our local community, but to be treasured even to the end of the earth. And that is, in essence, what missions is. So why is there a need for missions in Japan? And at Lighthouse, we've been told, and so we're well aware as a church, that Japan is a spiritually dark place, very much in need of missionaries and gospel witness. Now, outside of our church, though, I think that when most people in the church think of Japan, people usually don't associate the Japanese or think of them as an unreached people group. They think Japan, very modern, developed economically, so forth. Depending on your interests, you hear Japan and you think maybe high-quality products or great food or cool technology like robots serving you great food or anime like Haikyuu, which I know probably a few of you are, you know, into that. No judgment, it's totally good. But all of that can cloud the fact that spiritually, Japan has always been deadened and lost. We've heard only a few weeks ago from Pastor Hide at Lagos this statistic that you keep hearing. Evangelical Christians, less than 1%, 0.3%. And this has consistently been the case. Hence the need for missions in Japan. But we must then ask the question, whether it's someplace like Japan or any mission field, wow, what is it exactly that we are trying to do in missions? And so my goal in this message is twofold. One, I want to provide clarity from Scripture as to exactly what we're setting out to do when we go on missions. And secondly, I want to stir our hearts as a church so that whatever our role is, that we as a church would be all the more engaged in this mission, in obeying the Great Commission together. So what is missions? And secondly, join in the task of missions. So first, what is missions? I wholeheartedly believe that compassion ministry, meeting the physical needs of people, are absolutely vital for gospel witness. But we cannot say we are fulfilling the Great Commission if the primary thing that we are doing as churches is to alleviate poverty, or establish hospitals, or provide education and job training. Well, again, these things can be necessary and certainly complement the task of missions. Or even if we are focused on evangelism, is the task of missions completed if we are doing open-air preaching or going door-to-door for evangelism or hosting evangelistic Bible studies in our home? And if people do come to know the Lord, you know, praise God, but then what? Now, what are we aiming at in missions? Now, whatever specific ministry a missionary sets out to do, whether it's related to music or health or education, it should be about the local church. It should feed into the local church. It should advance and contribute to the work of church planting or strengthening. And that is the main idea of our message. As you can see in your notes, the church fulfills the Great Commission by planting and strengthening churches. Planting and strengthening churches. But where do I get this? You know, as Pastor Francis read earlier in our service, we start with the Great Commission. And we're going to see how the Great Commission is carried out in the early church in Acts. How the apostles and first missionaries, the first sent ones, how they made disciples. How they went and evangelized, baptized those who professed faith, and then taught those who believed to grow in their faith. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn in them to Acts 14. Acts 14. And this is one passage, and admittedly, this is one sermon on missions. But in this passage, we're going to see a model of the Great Commission. And we're going to see several key components of what missions entails. Acts 14, we're focusing on verses 21 to 23, but let me give you a rundown of where we are in this story. Now, Paul is on his first missionary journey. The church in Antioch has sent out Paul and Barnabas as missionaries. And these two travel to different towns proclaiming the word. They usually go to the Jewish synagogue first because they know the scriptures. And when they hear about Jesus, the crucified and risen one, that he is the long-awaited Messiah. Some Jews do believe, but many others don't. And the unbelieving Jews stir up the Gentiles, and both groups oppose Paul and Barnabas, even tried to stone them. Now, Paul and Barnabas escape and move on to other towns. And then they just keep doing the same thing, preaching the gospel while facing opposition. Now, what happens right before our message is that Paul and Barnabas are in a town called Lystra. And the crowds in Lystra have seen Paul heal a lame man, making him walk. And so the crowds think Paul and Barnabas must be gods. And so they even offer sacrifices to them. But all of a sudden, they do this 180-degree turn because unbelieving Jews from other towns travel all the way over to Lystra because they hear that Paul and Barnabas are there in Lystra. And these unbelieving Jews win over the crowds. And the Jews throw stones at Paul. And they actually think Paul's dead, leaving him outside the city. And what happens next? Verse 20, it says that Paul just gets up and then he goes back to that same town. And then with Barnabas, Paul leaves for a different town, which is Derbe. And so to say the least, the context of our passage is that this is a very eventful, highly charged missionary journey. Now let me read verses 21 to 23. When Paul and Barnabas had preached the gospel to that city, the city of Derbe, and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. As you can see in your notes, I organized our main idea under two headings, church planting and church strengthening, which is then further divided into two parts. So first, church planting. Now, when we hear missions, what do we usually think of? I think we tend to think of evangelism and discipleship, right? Evangelize the lost, a great commission, making disciples. And rightly so, this is the heartbeat of missions. And we see this in verse 21. Paul and Barnabas had preached the gospel. That is evangelized, evangel, which means gospel. They've gospelized the people in the city of Derbe. And then secondly, they had made many disciples. Now, the task of missions involves proclaiming the gospel and then teaching God's word to those who do believe. This is what Paul and Barnabas do. In our passage in Acts, the author Luke actually chooses a specific verb, made disciples. And this verb is only used a handful of times in the New Testament, including, as you know, once in Jesus' Great Commission. And so what Luke is doing here is that he is describing what is taking place, what Paul and Barnabas are doing, and saying that it's keeping in step with Christ's commission to go and make disciples of all the nations. So first, they preached the gospel. They preached the gospel. And in the early church, we see that Peter, Paul, the apostles, they do many good works. In fact, in the power of God, they performed signs and wonders. They made the lame walk. They casted out demons. They healed the sick. They even raised the dead. But these miracles in the early church served a purpose. They were not done in isolation. Through these signs and wonders, the Lord was testifying to his message of grace. The works complemented the message. Now, the driving thing for Paul and Barnabas was to speak, to declare the gospel. But the goal for them wasn't that people would finally profess faith in Christ and then the work is done. We see that Paul and Barnabas weren't interested in just getting converts. They wanted to see disciples of Christ. And this task of making disciples isn't about just preaching to the masses and then quickly moving on to another group of people. And it's not stated exactly here how long Paul and Barnabas stayed in this town called Derbe. But we know from other passages in Acts that they stayed in places like Antioch, Corinth, Ephesus for an extended period of time, months, even years. The point is that it takes time, effort, and intentionality to grow as a disciple of Christ. The very word disciple means to be a learner, a pupil. It takes time for us to learn all that Christ has commanded us. And then it takes time for us to learn how to live out his commands in the particular roles that God has assigned us and in the seasons of life that God has placed us in. It takes time to learn the whole counsel of God, the breadth and depth of Scripture from Genesis through Revelation, God's plans and purposes through redemptive history. And ultimately, it takes a lifetime and beyond learning a person. We are learning Christ himself, what it means to abide in Jesus daily, what it means to depend on Christ in the day-to-day, what it means to make much of Christ in the choices we make, what it means to bear his image in any and every situation. And essential to this lifetime of following Christ is the gospel, We know that Paul and Barnabas, they heralded this gospel not only as the entry point in our salvation, but as the grace in which we presently stand as believers. The gospel is the foundation for an entire life of discipleship. So this is why at Lighthouse, we say that our church exists to make gospel-centered disciples who exalt and proclaim Christ, gospel-centered. Now, why do we preach the gospel to ourselves? Why do we pray the gospel, sing the gospel, and remember the gospel daily? Well, it's because the gospel, it's the gospel that shapes us daily so that today I am more conformed to the character of Christ. It is the gospel that fuels us daily so that today my heart is motivated to obey Christ and trust him. It is the gospel that reorients and redirects us daily so that our purpose in life truly is to live for God's glory and not for ourselves. Truly live for Christ, who died on the cross for our sake, suffered the judgment of God in our place, and who was raised so that sinners like us might be declared righteous by trusting in him. Finally, it is the gospel that fills our hearts today with hope. Hope in the darkness of this world, so that we are reminded again where we are headed. This is not our home. We are headed for our future home, the glory that is to come. Now, this gospel and the Christ of the gospel, we must proclaim for evangelism and discipleship. Over the years, the Lord has given me an increasing desire to proclaim the gospel in Japan. And while there is in each of us a resolve to proclaim Christ wherever we are, you know, many are called to do that here, while others will go. And I want to tell you my story as to how the Lord worked in my heart to want to go. My story involves my mother, who, in God's grace, came to know Christ at 19 years old, baptized at 20, in Japan, in the island of Okinawa, which is where she was born and raised. Now, she actually went to Bible school in Tokyo for 3 years and was involved in ministry and evangelism. As an example, for 6 months, she took a ferry out from Okinawa to a neighboring island for evangelism. So growing up, I saw my mom's faith and a particularly huge burden that she's had for the Japanese people, that they would know Christ. And that has left a mark on me growing up. In college, when the Lord gave me a growing aspiration for the work of ministry, it wasn't long before I started to specifically think about missions. Now, a passage that conveys this change in me is a parable that Jesus gives in Matthew 13:44. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which when a man found, he covers it up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." And only by God's grace, I was knowing more of the treasure that is knowing Christ. My understanding of the interconnected story of Scripture was deepening. I was mining the riches of God's Word, seeing things in Scripture that I hadn't seen before, all pointing to the glory of our God. And here I am, born into a family whose parents believe in Christ, having grown up in a church with a solid youth group where I was being taught the Word, and then now in college, just soaking up rich teaching of God's Word, sermons, and books that were theological, devotional. It all deepened my worship of God. And I knew that there were so many in the world, people groups like in Japan, who not only don't experience this treasuring of Christ, they hardly get an opportunity, if at all, to have this relationship of grace with our Savior. I could not help but think of those who can go through their whole life and no one has ever explained to them why the good news is good news. Your whole life. And Jesus is just an important religious figure in history, and maybe you hear that, a few core teachings of Christianity, but that's basically it. No one ever sharing with you why Christ alone can save. No one that you know who's a Christian around you who can show you a different life, a different ambition, with a different hope. Never having seen that kind of gospel community lived out. So for me, being honest, I've always felt like I just cannot be here in the South Bay, where there are opportunities for people to hear the gospel. And of course, it is whatever the Lord wills, calls many of us to follow Christ here. That could be the same for me. But if the Lord wills, I want to go. In God's kindness, in the mission field, Christ does call people to himself. As people come to believe the gospel and are disciples following him, they are gathered into a church. Christ is building his church. But what makes a church a church? Because just a group of disciples don't make up a church. You know, there's a need for the flock to be led, cared for, and protected spiritually. So this is our second subheading for church planting. Leadership must be established. We see it in verse 23 of our passage. Paul and Barnabas had appointed elders for them in every church. Now, when Christ the Good Shepherd calls his sheep to himself, he doesn't leave his sheep stranded, defenseless, and wandering about on their own. He provides protection and care through under-shepherds. The church needs pastoral care. Ephesians 4 states that Christ has given gifts to the church, and part of that is pastors and teachers. And we see this in the early church as churches were established, church in Jerusalem, in Ephesus, in Philippi. We see not just one pastor or elder, but a plurality of elders, shepherds for these local churches. Now, it is through these under-shepherds that Christ cares for the flock, nourishes the flock, protects the flock. And this includes, on the part of elders and pastors, a commitment to preaching God's word, expositing, explaining it, and applying it. It includes practicing the ordinances of baptism and communion, which we'll take part in later in the service. These are visible expressions of the gospel. And it includes also preserving the purity of the church through church discipline and restoration. Now, in our passage in Acts 14, 23, we know that appointing elders was not this one-time event for Paul. In Titus 1:5, a pastoral epistle, Paul explains why he left Titus in the island of Crete. He leaves Titus in Crete so that Titus would put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town. So this appointing of elders for churches, it's a pattern in Paul's ministry. And in fact, in that chapter in Titus 1, after giving the character qualifications of an elder, Paul says elders must be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Elders and pastors, church leaders, must not only know the Bible well enough to teach sound doctrine, they must also guard against false teaching and correct those who turn people away from the truth. Now, in the mission field, there is always the danger of syncretism and false teaching. There is a need for elders, pastors, leaders to guard the flock. Now, one of the challenges of missions in Japan is that there are so many religious groups that have formed, especially in the mid to late 20th century. And sometimes the teachings of the Bible are mixed in. There's a cult group called Amu Shindikyo, where the founder has claimed to be Christ, even identified himself as the Lamb of God. And they are known for this deadly incident in 1995, where its members released sarin gas in the Tokyo subway, killing 13 people, injuring countless others. Such cult activity creates fear throughout Japanese society. You know, don't be associated with any of these religious groups. Don't be a part of them, these religious fanatics, or you will be mind controlled. Now, add to this that there are traditional, quote, Christian cults that present a false gospel, cults that we're familiar with. Even in the area that I lived in Japan, teaching English 2 years after college, it's a more rural area. I remember riding in a train and looking out through the window, and I see two Mormon missionaries riding their bicycles. And I'm thinking to myself, man, they're here. They're here too. And in my apartment as well, Jehovah's Witnesses, who are Japanese, come knocking on my door. And so for the point is that for an average Japanese person who has little to no knowledge of the Bible, like all these groups are the same. They just fall under the big umbrella of Christianity. So how critical it is anywhere, whether in Japan or here, that pastors and elders equip the church so that the church is protected by sound doctrine, guarded from distortions of the true gospel. Now, for a church to be a church, not only must there be disciples gathered together, there must also be leadership established. But the task of missions involves not just this initial work of church planting. It also involves strengthening the local church. That is our second main heading, church strengthening. Now, why is there a need for a newly planted church, or any local church, really, to be strengthened? Paul and Barnabas preached the gospel in these various towns, made disciples, as we read. Now, did they complete their mission? They made disciples. They can just move on, right, to other towns, other places, new people groups. They just keep moving forward, never looking back. But that's not what they do. They actually returned to these towns. In verse 21, it says they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. These are towns that they visited, preached the gospel, made disciples. Now, Luke records this pretty matter-of-factly, but we have to remember that in the town Lystra, people were trying to kill Paul, stoning him. Paul and Barnabas, their lives would still be endangered. Why would they be willing to go back to these same places? Well, because, verse 22, they needed to strengthen the souls of the disciples. They needed to encourage them to continue in the faith. They knew that there are disciples there in these towns who would face persecution, hardships, and they would need great encouragement. So we see that we not only need the instruction of God's word, we also need exhortation and encouragement to persevere in the faith. Japan has been called a missionary graveyard. And not because people go there to die physically, but because missionaries have tended to go and move on to other lands and people groups because they see little to no fruit in Japan, even after serving for several years. Now, when people have looked at the history of Japan and considered how the gospel has never really taken deep root and established through healthy churches, people naturally have wondered why. It's not like in some other countries where the gospel has entered and then spread through healthy churches. And in answering this question, there are so many factors to consider that contribute to the spiritual darkness there. You have to factor in all the religious reasons, the Shintoism, the Buddhism that's a part of the culture, the Confucian morals. You have to factor in the social cultural reasons, the culture of overworking, a collectivist society that values conformity and uniformity, and other things. But I believe wholeheartedly that what is absolutely needed for the gospel to flourish and spread in a place like Japan is for the church in Japan to be strengthened. And it's not enough that people come to faith. Those who do come to faith as the church must grow into maturity. And that means growing in Christ-likeness in all areas of our lives. Lost people in Japan or anywhere not only need to hear the truth of God, they also need to see lives transformed by the grace of God. What people in Japan need to see in the church is that we have a living hope that abounds in the face of great suffering. They need to see a faith that perseveres in the midst of the pressures of school, work, and societal expectations in Japan. They need to see a commitment to the family and the home and not letting work become an enslaving idol. They need to see joy in a marriage rooted in Christ, a closeness, a unity of mind in the marriage. They need to see in the church real deep relationships, true friendships, where there is sharing in each other's joys and sorrows. This is why Lighthouse, as a church, has been seeking to strengthen the church in Japan. To give some examples, Logos lets us know that they would be helped by a team from Lighthouse that can help them run a VBS in the summer. You know, that's church strengthening. Through Christ Bible Institute, Lighthouse is actually on a task force for biblical counseling in Japan. We actually have a say in the next biblical counseling book to be translated into Japanese based on the needs of the church in Japan. And it's amazing to think that our church can play a part in biblical counseling in Japan, that we have a say in that. Really, Pastor Tim has a say in that, as representing, you know, the church. And that's why it was encouraging to hear a few weeks ago from Pastor Hide how much of a blessing it is to have missionaries at Lagos, including the Gonzalez's. Missionaries and non-Japanese Christians can help a church in Japan better flourish in gospel culture instead of being inhibited by some parts of Japanese culture that work against gospel culture. Now, not just the VBS team or our church in regard to counseling or missionaries. Some of you actually have already been a part of this church strengthening in person. You know, some of you in traveling to Japan in the last 2 years or so, you've stopped by Nagoya, where there is apparently nothing there to see or visit. But you went to join Lagos for Sunday worship. And I know that Hide and Toshi, the pastors there, I mean, they're blessed by this. I know from talking with Alessandro and Chempe that they are encouraged when you guys visit them at church or in their apartment. This is how many of you have already sought to strengthen the church. Now, in our passage, I want to point out two ways in particular that church plants and young churches are strengthened. And the first is endurance through suffering. So in our text, in our passage, how do Paul and Barnabas encourage believers to continue in the faith? It's specific, verse 22. Paul and Barnabas were saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Another translation renders this verse, it is necessary to go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Now we think, how is this truth an encouragement to us? Here's one reason. And this word necessary or must, it shows that hardships are in fact according to the plan of God. Now, the same word is used to describe how Paul as an apostle must suffer for the sake of Christ's name. It was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. These hardships are ordained by God. In other words, the many hardships that we face as Christians as we follow Christ, they are not unfortunate accidents. They are not outside the scope of God's control. They are not proof that God has forgotten us or removed his love from us or that he's powerless to prevent persecution from us. In fact, these tribulations are ordained by God, and they are a means and a pathway to glory. That is how this truth is an encouragement to us. You will enter the kingdom of God. You will. There is a heavenly kingdom. And as co-heirs with Christ, you will receive the fullness of this inheritance kept in heaven for us, provided that we share in the sufferings of Christ. And that's how Paul and Barnabas were seeking to strengthen the church with the promises of God, calling them to endure through suffering. And because of the reality of suffering for our faith, this is why at the start of Paul's second missionary journey, Paul actually tells Barnabas, hey, let's go back and visit the brothers and sisters in every town where we've preached the word and see how they're doing. Let's see how they're doing. Are they wavering in the faith? Is there a compromise? Are they holding fast to Christ? This is why over and over again in Acts, it says the apostles and prophets strengthened the churches, strengthened the brothers, strengthened all the disciples in all these various towns and regions. This is a high priority in their missionary endeavor. And this is why the task of missions involves not just starting churches, but strengthening churches. So when things are hard, when we ourselves are weak, we need others in our lives to tell us not to give up, but to persevere in the faith. after college when I spent 2 years teaching English in Japan. One of the greatest blessings of my time there was a friendship with a brother close in age. After moving to Japan, I visited a few churches to prayerfully decide which one I would commit to. And I remember the second church I visited, which ended up being the one I stayed at. I'm walking on the street towards the church address, and I come across a small sign on a wall. And I almost missed this sign because from the side of the street I'm walking on, I can't see it. But, you know, I find it and says Saijo Bible Church with an arrow pointing toward a house. And so I walk through this narrow driveway, and I notice there beside the house is this shed-like unit. And I learned later that it's a prefab on the side of someone's house. So because it looks like a shed, I wasn't sure if this was the church, if this is where they met. But as I got closer to the door, someone opened the sliding door and greeted me. I walked in, and sitting in one of the front rows at the end was a young man in his 20s. So we introduced ourselves to one another, and after the worship service, we went out to eat at a restaurant, and then we shared our stories. And there began a friendship that has lasted to this day. Now, we weren't in a big city. This was a mix of rural and suburb. It was a small church with maybe a dozen adults with a few children. And this was a church that had lost its founding pastor over 20 years ago now. He went home to be with the Lord. But the church still met weekly with visiting pastors preaching the word. And so in such a place, it's rare to find a man in his 20s earnest in faith. And yet in the Lord's kindness, he brought this friendship to both of us, to one another. And this brotherhood was truly a lifeline for me during my time in Japan. We meditated on the word together. We prayed together. We took trips together. He introduced me to many of his brothers and sisters who lived farther out. And he shared with me what he knew of the evangelical church in Japan. I learned a lot from him. And during the week, when we would talk over a call or meet in person, sometimes he would be discouraged at the start of the conversation. You know, whether it's just weariness on his body with long hours of work, or whether it's the feeling of loneliness in the church, or whether it's friendship with a difficult person to love, or whether it's seeing the church in Japan, parts of the church drift away from the authority of God's word. By the end of that conversation, he would be encouraged as he processed with me, with a brother who was like-minded in conviction, as he remembered truths about who God is and his care for him. And I could hear the difference in tone, him remembering his joy. And while I can communicate in Japanese fairly well, I'm quite far from the level of a native speaker. And so I remember distinctly thinking, wow, in my limited Japanese, I honestly haven't said a whole lot in this conversation. I'm mostly listening. But I am so glad that I can be this much of an encouragement to this brother. Now, church strengthening is absolutely vital to the task of missions because persevering in the faith is something we all need. Persecution can cause us to fear. Great losses in life can cause us to doubt the personal love of God for us. The cares of the world, the burdens we bear, if we are not finding our hope in Christ, these things will seriously weaken our resolve, dampen our zeal, and cool our fervent love for Christ and others. Now, back in October of 2022, when Ruthann and I got a chance to take a month-long survey trip to Japan, a month was just long enough for us to feel the distance from relationships back home. Now, I recall one night at the tail end of our trip when Ruthann, and she saw a picture that her sister sent her, sister in Alabama. And this was a picture of one of our nieces in Alabama enjoying a tea party. And maybe it was because it was at night that she saw this picture that it was harder. But for Ruthann, she was already in California, right, away from her twin and family and parents in Alabama. But then to be an ocean apart, time zones flipped, the distance just felt a little bit greater. I mean, and you know, looking ahead in the future, the distance will be greater. It's not an easy visit. And the feeling that you are going to miss out on a lot of their lives in person, even if you have pictures. Now, we anticipate various challenges for a missionary family. Now, what are we going to do with our son Luca's education? What will his experience be as a third culture kid? How will he be spiritually? To what extent will Ruth Ann and I be able to overcome our limitations in Japanese? What will new friendships look like in a different culture, different language, different ways of communication? And as far as ministry goes, what will happen to the people that we are loving, both unbelievers and those in the church that we are pouring ourselves into? Now, just as you and I need the church right now, one another, to call us to endure, we anticipate that there will be many times that Ruth Ann and I ourselves will need to be strengthened and to be encouraged to endure, to not lose sight of the grace of God through whatever suffering the Lord ordains for us. And this call to your endurance comes, yes, through the church out there, but it also comes through you as well as our sending church. And we ourselves endeavor to call you to endurance as well. Now, there's another way local churches are strengthened that I want to bring out from our passage. The church is strengthened by prayer and the grace of God. Now, at some point, missionaries have to move on. You know, they can't just stay there forever. Certainly, they feel a sense of what Paul feels for the churches. He says this in 2 Corinthians 11, "There is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety, of my concern for all the churches." And so what must missionaries do? What do Paul and Barnabas do here? Well, before they moved on, they committed these churches to the Lord with prayer and fasting. Because ultimately, it is the Lord by his grace who keeps his people. You know, the task of missions fails utterly without the grace of God. So humble, prayerful dependence on the Lord has to go hand in hand with carrying out the work of God. Because it's only by the grace of God that people come to faith, only by the grace of God that people grow in faith, and only by the grace of God that people are kept in faith to the end. Now, in the passage right after ours, we see that all this fruit is all called the grace of God. Now, look with me at verse 24. I'll read from verse 24 to the end of the chapter. Acts 14, 24. "Then Paul and Barnabas passed through Pisidia, came to Pamphylia. When they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, and they remained no little time with the disciples." Now, this is how Paul and Barnabas conclude their first missionary journey. Now, back in chapter 13, they were set apart by the Holy Spirit for the work to which God called them. And now we just read in our passage that we see that this work has been fulfilled. This work that includes church planting and strengthening in towns like Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe. This all involves people coming to faith, growing as disciples, being gathered as churches, leadership and elders being appointed, being strengthened to face opposition, and the church being prayed for. This is all the grace of God. We see in our passage that missionaries are not spiritual Rambos, right? They're not just off on their own. Now, missionaries are accountable to local churches back home. And churches and the individuals that make them truly partner with missionaries prayerfully, financially, supporting the ongoing ministry of God as Christ builds his church among the nations. Missionaries don't just go out and think, we're going to be all in, which means we're never coming back. You know, we're completely invested in the people there. Part of why missionaries periodically come back is to show that this truly is a partnership. We want to share about the fruit of our labor, the fruit of our gospel partnership, so that together you and I can rejoice in the grace of God as more churches are planted and strengthened among the nations. Now, let me conclude by giving three ways that you as a sender can join in this task of missions. Now, you might not be out there planting churches or joining a church plant, but your role is absolutely vital in how we as a church together accomplish the Great Commission. Three ways are give, know, and pray. So first, to give. Now, in the last year since we started support raising, Ruth Ann and I have been just incredibly blessed and encouraged by so many different ways people have wanted to help and give. You know, providing services like photography, video editing, organizing fundraisers and then participating in them, whether it's doing a garage sale, buying board games, people who gave for a running fundraiser for someone who doesn't like to run. Very sacrificial for this individual. Even where we are currently living right now, which is the back unit of a family from Lighthouse, you know, all the blessings that come with that, right? And I just gave away some names there. But we've all seen one-time, Ruth Ann and I have also seen one-time gifts that just make us feel, man, that was a lot. You know, that was costly. And of course, costly, recurring, monthly giving. And that shows however long the Lord wills that you're in it for the foreseeable future. You know, and then, of course, there are also those who give anonymously, which, of course, you're fine to do. But Ruth Ann and I would like to know. But that's okay. You don't have to let us know. Truly, it is an honor to be on this side, on the receiving end. It causes us to really rejoice. It encourages our heart because through your giving, you do it because you believe that Christ must be proclaimed beyond our city, and in particular in Japan. And then your giving also causes our hearts to be sober-minded because you believe in us to a degree to faithfully carry out this work. Now, we are at around 60% monthly support right now. By God's grace, our outgoing expenses are all covered. By the time we hopefully go early next year, we are seeking to be as close to 100% as possible. And at the heart of it, we know that as Christians, we are all ultimately just giving to God and his kingdom. And there are many other ways to give to this church, to other missionaries, to other ministries. But if the Lord so works in your heart to want to support this work in Japan, we invite you to join us, partner with us, be invested in us. Now, another way you can join in this task of missions is to know, K-N-O-W. It's definitely not the punchiest verb. But what I mean by know is to be informed, to know what's currently going on through our missionaries, to be interested in what God is doing in the world. Now, in the New Testament, we see this pattern of Paul sending his friends and co-laborers like Tychicus to the church in Colossae so that the people in Colossae can hear and be informed about how Paul and his missionary friends are doing. Now, one way Lighthouse, our church, has sought to do this is through our Lighthouse blog. In the resources page and a resource tab called Stories, you can find reports that our short-term teams have given. Including our most recent VBS team in July, and also earlier in the year in March and April, our Uganda team as well. As missionaries, as individuals, we also want to utilize our social media platforms, which helps you get more immediate updates. For our family account, some of you are our friends on Instagram, all of which Ruth Ann, my wife, handles. Out of the two of us, I am really bad when it comes to tech. So we also write newsletters, which you can subscribe to. There is on our prayer card, which is at the deacon at the desk, there is a QR code on the back of the prayer card that'll help you gain access to our email newsletters. And of course, newsletters are more substantial than a social media post, more organized. You can learn what the needs are, what to pray for, but really also the intention is for us to encourage your heart as you hear how God is answering prayer, how he is working in the field. And finally, again, some of you have already done this for the Gonzalez's, but if you do get a chance to visit us, that's another opportunity for you to know, to know in the context of the mission field what it's like, what the needs are, the blessings as well, and the people that we're ministering to put faces to the names. My third application as to how you can join in the task of missions as a sender, you know, not only by giving, not only by knowing or being informed, but also by praying. To pray and fast. We've seen in our passage, as Paul and Barnabas needed to move on, you know, they committed these churches to the Lord by praying and fasting. And then afterwards, they cared about them enough to say, hey, let's go back, see how they are. So prayers were continuing to be offered for these churches. Now, in our time today, a day and age today, many of these unreached people groups are still unreached for a reason. It is hard. The level of spiritual darkness, culturally, generationally, worldview, what Satan has done in blinding the minds of unbelievers, it is hard. And it is certainly hard for the Christians who are living in these regions, among these people groups. So we must earnestly go before the Lord. We must plead with the Lord to intercede for the Christians, our brothers and sisters who are there, the church is there, and for the lost that our brothers and sisters are seeking to witness to. And maybe a temptation in this area is to look at people like us who do get to go and think, they're competent, they're godly, I'm sure they're praying, and I'm sure that other people are praying for them. And while all that may be true, today I'm calling out to you to pray for us. Now, over and over again in the New Testament, Paul says, pray for us, pray for us, pray for us. And I want to invite you to that. And certainly you can do it on your own as you remember some of our missionaries like Dan and Jess Lim, Aaron Kawai. Here at Lighthouse, long-term missionaries actually submit monthly prayer requests. And on this list, even if it's just one prayer request or one missionary family or missionary, you know, I will say on behalf of everyone on that list, we would be so encouraged if you would pray for us. And then even at times, just let us know you're praying. You can find these prayer requests made available in a forthcoming Lighthouse Weekly. But not just on your own, there is an opportunity also to gather with other believers to pray specifically for those serving in Japan. In the Lighthouse, we have a monthly Japan prayer meeting. If you haven't attended one of these before, I invite you to attend one at some point. We hear updates about the various ministries and people that we're supporting in Japan, including Christ Bible Institute, Lagos Community Church, our very own Alessandro and Chempe Gonzalez. And as of now, we meet every fourth Sunday, and we're trying out 1 p.m. These are just opportunities through our church for us to remember the concrete needs and also praises of what God is doing in the mission field through our missionaries. Giving, knowing, praying. Lighthouse, we are all involved in this work. And as we disciple one another here at Lighthouse, we ourselves as a church are seeking to grow into maturity. And we are knowing our Savior more deeply. We are tasting and seeing the goodness of Christ. We're experiencing a deeper and abiding satisfaction in Christ. And we cannot help but want to make this Christ known, not just here in Torrance or the greater LA area. We want Christ to be seen and savored where he is not. So as a church, let us continue to carry out the Great Commission so that God's grace would extend to more and more peoples. Let me pray for us. God, I pray that you would continue the work that you are doing through Lighthouse and now, in this moment in our hearts. God, whatever our role is, our part to play, Lord, I pray that Christ, his name would be treasured and made known here and also in the world. This we ask in Jesus' name, amen.